Well, hey there, and welcome to the Trinity Church Podcast. My name is Reese. I'm one of the staff members here at Trinity. We are getting towards the end of a sermon series called Fearless. We have been exploring together how to live fearlessly for God's purpose. Pastor Mike Shields is continuing the series this week with a message on unity, an important topic for any church striving to make an eternal impact in their community. Enjoy the message.
Well, here we are in Joshua chapter 22, and the people of God have come out of Egypt, right? And they wandered around the desert for how many years? Nearly 40 years, right? I mean, it's just a massive amount of time. How many of you remember what you were doing 40 years ago? Most of you are like, I wasn't even born then, dude. But I don't remember, and I'm 52. When I was 12, I have almost no memory of that. Well, you didn't have to if you were them, because that generation died out, right? But you heard the stories of the generation that was ahead of you and what God had done. And so they come out of Egypt. God leads them out through Moses being the person who goes and leads in obedience to God. They wander around the desert. Why did they keep wandering around? They kept being disobedient. They kept, every time we're disobedient, it's another trip around the desert in our lives. Isn't that true? You know, God's love language is obedience. We've talked about that here a couple of times, the love language of our God. And so now they've come to the place, and we talked about it in Joshua earlier in the chapters, of where they've gone in and they saw the walls of Jericho come down, that incredible fortified city. Those walls came down, they overtook that city. Now they've overtaken other cities along the way, and they've now gone in to dwell in the promised land. And now we come to a story where they're divvying up the land. This tribe gets that land, they get that land, they get that land, they get that land. And here we pick it up in Joshua chapter 22. So Moses had made a promise to these tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. I'm not sure why Manasseh was split up here. And he said to them, "You've kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I've commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days, down to this day, but have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God." So they've been godly people. "And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers, as he promised them. Therefore, turn and go to your tents in the land where your possession lies, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan." Now we got to go back, and I'm sorry, my voice is going to crack in and out. We've had 13 or 14 home meetings over the last 2 weeks. I've talked way too much. Had a meeting with parents yesterday, and that was awesome to get to know some of you and kind of just talk about future vision for our kids and family. But my voice is going to be kind of rough today, so bear with me, okay? But what happened here is Moses said to these 2.5 tribes, before he passed away, obviously, that you can stay on the other side of the Jordan. But your warriors have got to go and fight with the Israelites as they cross the Jordan, go into these different cities that need to be overcome in the promised land. So what happened was the women and the children and all the livestock and whatnot of these 2.5 tribes stayed on the other side of the Jordan. And all their warriors, all their warriors went and into battle with the people of Israel. So they crossed the Jordan and they left behind their families. So now 7 years have gone by. And they've gone from city to city, overtaking this area of the country that God had promised them. And now these warriors are saying, "We want to go back to our families. We want to go back to our fields and our flocks and so on." And they stayed on the other side, maybe looking at it and saying, "This land is better for farming. It's better for the purposes for which we believe that we need to fulfill." And so anyway, he's saying to them, "You can go ahead and go back as Moses has promised. Only be very careful," in verse 5, "to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded to you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, keep his commandments, and to cling to him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." Boy, that sounds like Jesus in the New Testament, great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Doesn't that sound like the Bible is very consistent all the way through? Very, very clear. And he said, "So Joshua blessed them and sent them away to their tents." Now they went home after a 7-year period here of doing battle in the promised land. Now to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, verse 7, Moses had given possession in Bashan. To the other half, Joshua had given possession beside their brothers in the land west of the Jordan. And when Joshua sent them away to their homes and blessed them, he said to them, go back to your tents with much wealth. They had gotten much wealth from overcoming these cities and the peoples, and so they're going back with a lot of wealth. We're going to jump to verse 10. And when they came to the region of the Jordan that is in the land of Canaan, the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar of imposing size. Now, that's pretty cool. They went in, and they're taking this land, these 2.5 tribes, and they build this huge altar. Everybody can see it. And I don't know what that would be like around here, but something that you could see from a distance. And it's across the river, and it's this big altar. And now there's a problem here, because they were told to only bring sacrifice to the tabernacle. They were to go over the river back to the rest of the tribes, the other 9.5 tribes, and that's where the sacrifices were to be given. And yet, here they are building this imposing altar. And so it was pretty troubling. It really caused a lot of problems for the 9.5 tribes who could see it across the river. And on the side that belongs to the people of Israel. When the people of Israel heard of it, the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. So you built an altar. You weren't supposed to. God told you not to. We're going to kill you. That's kind of what's happening here, okay? Just bring you up to speed. Then the people of Israel sent to the people of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh in the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with him 10 chiefs. So they sent Eleazar, the priest, and 10 of the tribal chiefs of the families of Israel, every one of them the head of a family among the clans of Israel. They came and they just want to know, what are you doing? Verse 16, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this breach of faith that you have committed against the God of Israel in turning this day from following the Lord by building yourselves an altar this day in rebellion against God? So they're saying, you've sinned. Have you ever had to confront somebody for sin? You ever had to do that? No, nobody ever has? Okay, just me. I'm the only one. Our kids sinned, so we had to confront them. I don't know how you guys made it, but we did. You guys can interact with me, okay? I know it's late in the morning, and it's a Sunday, but you guys can interact with me. Isn't that right, Nick?
Yes.
All right, thank you. And in this, we find this, they said, you turned away this day from following the Lord by building yourselves an altar this day in rebellion against the Lord. Verse 17, have we not laid enough of the sin at Peor from which even yet we have not cleansed ourselves? Now, if you were to go back to Numbers 25, you would recognize that Peor what he's doing, he's referring to something the Israelites did in an immoral way with the Moabites, and there was this big party that took place. You'll have to go back and read it. But anyway, 24,000 people died because God said, don't do that, and so God brought judgment. And they're saying, haven't we suffered enough? When we rebel against God, haven't we suffered enough? Have you ever said that to somebody around you? Haven't you gone down that road enough? Haven't you seen the brick wall in front of you, God putting that wall in front of you because of the pain, because of the difficulty that you've gone through? Aren't you going to turn around and now face that God and walk with him? Please, I beg of you. I mean, they're really saying to them, we don't want to wipe you out, but we will. We'll deal with you. We'll discipline you. And it's pretty harsh. And I want you to look at verse 19. But now, if the land of your possession is unclean, pass over into the Lord's land where the Lord's tabernacle stands. That is really, it's a verse I'll relate us to later, point to later. But that's a verse of saying, but if you're willing to repent, we're willing to make room for you. That's a lot of people, thousands of people. They'd have to move. They'd have to allow them to kind of budge them a little further so that they could move in. And they're saying, if you're repentant, we'll make room for you. But don't bring this upon us. Only don't rebel against the Lord or make us as rebels by building for yourselves an altar from the Lord, an altar of the Lord our God. Wasn't Achan's sin bad enough? Down to verse 21. Then the people of Reuben, of Gad, of the half-tribe of Manasseh, said in answer to the heads of the families of Israel, The mighty one God, the Lord, he knows. And let Israel itself know, if it was in rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today. If we built this altar and we're in sin against a holy God, then deal with us. for building an altar to turn away from the following of the Lord, or if we did so to offer burnt offerings or grain or peace offerings on it, may the Lord himself take vengeance. Verse 24, no, but we did it from fear that in time to come your children might say to our children, what have you to do with the Lord our God of Israel? There's a boundary. The Jordan River is between us. What happens when it's our children and your children and they look at us and they don't remember that we serve the same God? So your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord. So it's a good reason they built this altar. Therefore, we said, let us now build an altar, not for burnt offering, not for sacrifice. And by the way, in two different places, God said, you can't build an offering altar. You can't build a sacrifice altar. And they're saying, that's not what we're doing. But as a witness between us and you and between our generations after us, that we do perform the service of the Lord in his presence with our burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings. So your children will not say to our children in time to come, you have no portion in the Lord. And we thought of this and we said, it should be to us, to our descendants in time to come. And we should say, behold, the copy of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, not for offerings, not for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building an altar of burnt offering, grain, or sacrifice, other than the altar of our God that stands before his tabernacle. Now when they heard this, Phinehas and the priests and the chiefs of the congregation and heads of families of Israel who were with him, when they heard the words that these people had said of Reuben and Gad and half tribe of Manasseh, they said it was good in their eyes. It was a good explanation. We see that you haven't been disobedient, but you really want to serve the Lord God. And they said, today we know the Lord is in our midst because you have not committed the breach of faith against the Lord. And now you have delivered the people of Israel from the hand of the Lord. Now unity comes. And then it goes on in verse 33, and the report was good in the eyes of the people. They went back and told the rest of them, we don't need to wipe them out. It was a good report they brought. And now, why is this such a big deal? You might say, why did you read all of that? Why didn't you just sum it up for us? Why didn't you just tell us in about 2 minutes what happened there? Okay, they built this huge altar. They weren't supposed to do it. These people wanted to kill them. They said, no, we do love God. We'll bring our offerings over here. This altar was just to remind you that we love God too. Why did you go through all of that? Because I want you to recognize how incredible the Bible is and how accurate it is in its history. And the way that we can look at Scripture and we can say, this is not just a story. This is a story telling us how great God is. I mean, is there anything in our life that takes precedence over God? And they were willing to come and confront their own brothers and sisters and say, this is wrong. God gets first. Now, the fact that they brought their swords along, I mean, we don't do that in church fights today. I hope, not too often anyway. But I want you to recognize, well, what was happening here? They were saying, you know what? God told us not to do that. We've seen this God deal with us in our disobedience. And we have a healthy fear of this God. And we're not going to let you go down this path. And we need a little bit more of that in our life to understand how holy this God is, to understand why it is that this is such a big deal to him. He had told them back in Deuteronomy 13 and also in Leviticus 17, he had said to them, anyone of the house of Israel, strangers, if they sojourn among you, if you offer a burnt offering or sacrifice, and don't bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting to offer it to the Lord, they shall be cut off from your people. And so they were doing what God had told them to do. They were confronting this sin. Now I want to ask you, was that a loving thing to do? Yeah, it was absolutely. Did they come to the right conclusion initially? No. They misunderstood it, and they assumed that they were breaking this command. And so we got to talk about what do we do when there's confrontation that takes place, misunderstanding that happens, division among us, all kinds of difficulty that we face. But I want you to know that dealing with the conflict was not the problem. It might have been their presumptuous attitude about the problem that might have been the issue. But you know what? They were willing to go and listen and hear. Now, we're not talking about little stuff. I remember when our youngest son, was really little. He was watching television, and I told him it's time to come and eat dinner, and he wouldn't turn away. I said, dude, Tyler, it's time to come and eat dinner. He wouldn't turn away, and he's about 3 or 4 years old, and he's sitting on the floor in front of the television. And we got to question him anyway because he's watching Barney. You remember that big dinosaur? Is he still on? Is that still on? No, good. I'm glad for that. But anyway, I got to question his ability to kind of decipher what's significant. But here's this little guy watching TV. I said, come. And he wasn't being obedient. So I went up to him and I went in front of him and I turned the television off. You know, back in the day where you actually had to turn a television off from the television itself. I know, long time ago. He was really little. And when I did that, he didn't even look up at me. He came up to me, and he stood about this high to me, and he kicked me right in the shins. And I don't know about you, but if your kids do that, the first thing you think about is, okay, I love them unconditionally. I love them unconditionally. Okay, you're still going to be my son or daughter. I love you. I will not throw you out of the house. But the second thing that came to mind to me was, but his abundant life was in jeopardy at that moment. It was not about do you belong. It was about what's going to happen to you here. We're not talking about those kind of conflicts. We're talking about things that divide families. We're talking about things that divide generations. We're talking about things that divide churches, about things that divide the workplace, about things that divide a school. And it might even be a group of people that have such a wide divide because there's been something that took place that hurt others. Maybe it's been a sin that's never been dealt with. We're talking about especially in families where we struggle that way. And in the church, we can struggle that way. It's a big deal. So how do we pursue that unity? First of all, we got to seek clarity. Make sure that you are looking at this from the right perspective. They sent a delegation to try to clarify. I love that about this story. If we look at chapter 22, verse 13 again, I want you to go back to Joshua chapter 22, verse 13. The people of Israel sent to the people of Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh in land of Gilead, the son of Eleazar the priest, Phinehas, and with him 10 chiefs, one from each of the tribal families of Israel, every one of them the head of a family among the clans of Israel. They sent to them this delegation to find out why they were doing what they were doing. And they said, by the way, if it's what we think it is, we got to deal with you. God's told us to deal with you. But I want you to think about that in the church or in your family. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17, we're told how to seek that clarity. If someone sins against you, a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Go and confront him. Deal with it in a way that brings honor to God between you and him alone. Now, what it doesn't say is go tell 5 people and then go talk to him. You know why it doesn't say that? Because that's sin. Now, that may be one of the sins. Somebody told me one time, they said, Mike, if you're going to talk about the kinds of sins that churches typically talk about, you got to talk about gossip too, because that's a sin that destroys. It's a sin of the tongue. It's one of those that can set a whole forest ablaze. When we don't deal with it in a right way, but we go and tell others, oh, by the way, this is a prayer request. I got a prayer request about so-and-so. And then we tell them what that other person we think did. That's a horrible thing to do. If you feel like somebody has done something to offend you, hurt you, maybe they've hurt somebody else or offended somebody else, deal with it right up front. Go to them personally. The Bible says if they don't listen, take 1 or 2 others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses. I believe you cannot have a healthy family, whether it's a big family like a church or a smaller family like husband and wife and kids and extended family. You cannot have health without being honest, without dealing with it in a way that you would want people to deal with you. In other words, saying to you, you know what, I've got to say this to you because I love you. I've got to confront you because I love you. My mom would always say about our Christmas gatherings, she would always say to us, I don't care where we meet. I don't care if anybody brings gifts. I just want everybody to get along. Why was that so important to her? My father had passed away years ago. My stepfather, she has endured two deaths of husbands. Coming together of two families, it's not been easy through the years. And she, all she cares about is that we get along. And she didn't mean just get along. She wants us to love each other. And I want you to think about that for a moment. If that is true of an earthly mom or an earthly dad, and you love it when your kids get along, how much more is that true of God, who thought of you before the world ever began? The Bible says that before the foundation of the world, God considered you. He knew you. And it also says he knew you in your mother's womb. He knit you together in that secret place. And with that, I just got to say to you today, I think it matters to God how we get along. I think it matters to God how we treat one another. It definitely does. Second thing is we need to be careful and withhold judgment. In Romans chapter 14, don't pass judgment on one another, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus, nothing is unclean in itself, but it's unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. That's interesting, isn't it? By what you eat, or do not, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. In other words, if there's a Christian friend or brother or sister, someone that you love, who loves the Lord too, and they believe something to be sin, and you feel like I get to flaunt my grace in front of them and I get to do it, it's not sin to me, so it's not a problem. It says you don't love them if that's your attitude. If your attitude is love, it means that you will the good of that other person in a way that you will make your own sacrifices so that you don't offend them or cause them to sin. Very, very clear. It's such a critical thing for us to understand. Another thing we need to do is we need to offer help. We are willing sometimes to speak truth into people's lives. And I gotta warn you here. If you are a truth teller, and you know who you are, if you are a truth teller, and you say, but you know what, I just have the gift of speaking my mind. I want you to know that's not a gift all the time. Sometimes it's a curse, okay? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, 15, speak the truth in love. That way we can all grow up into him who is the head, Jesus Christ. If he's our focus and you're willing to speak truth in his name and say, I want to build you up and I do it in love, then you might be mad at me for a little while, but you're going to come back and say, somebody finally loved me that way. Somebody finally told me the truth about my life. And I guarantee at some point, if you understand that it was to try to spare you from more harm in your own life, if you realize you're walking in a disobedient path and somebody says, whoa, stop, you can't do that. Your life depends on it. And you don't ever turn around and say, you know what they said to me was right. And if they do it in love, I'll tell you what, it feels like something very good. When I remember a group of young couples had a Bible study a couple of years back, not too long ago, about 3 or 4 years ago. And there was a couple in their Bible study that was not married. And they were invited to host the group. And when they hosted the group came into their home, and nobody in the group knew that they lived at the same residence, that they were living together before they were married. Nobody knew that. So they come into the group, and the group had a decision to make, didn't they? Because they believed that you should be married before you're sexually intimate. And so they believed that God's desire is for that gift to be opened on the wedding day. That was their desire, but they loved this couple. And so they went into their home. You know what they did? They said to them, hey, we got to talk. We want you to have God's best. We just want you to have a great marriage. And honoring God first, putting him first. By the way, I was in a home of one of the Trinity families this week, and I saw God first. They had a plaque that said God first. I love that because God gets first in every single area of our life, right? But anyway, this was going on, and they said, we love you, and we just want you to know that we just want you to have a great marriage. We want you to have God's best. And this was a Christian couple. You know what? They told them to leave their apartment, and in fact, wouldn't talk to them for over a month. They were angry. How dare you? How dare you come into our house and tell us? About a month later, the guy reached out to another guy in the group and he said, I want to tell you thank you for being the people who've told us in love something that would help us. Because they had also offered, one of the couples said to the guy, you can move in with us. One of the couples said to the girl, you can move in with us. Because it was a financial reason. There were some difficulties that they were having and they felt like we don't have another option. And so they actually both moved out, moved in with other couples, and then they had their wedding day coming together, and this group came around them, and today they have a great, great, great marriage. But they were willing to be honest and say, we love you. But you know what? They weren't stopping there. They said to them, but we're going to give you another option. We're going to say to you that today you can move your stuff into our house. Now, how willing are we to do that with people instead of just saying, what you're doing is wrong? I want to be a church like that. And it doesn't matter what it is. I'm not picking on that. It doesn't matter what it is. We've got to deal with people in a loving way and honor Christ more than anything else. Here's another point. I want us to be a place of abnormal love. We need to be abnormally loving. We need to love abnormally. And as we do that, Scripture says in James 5:19, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover over a multitude of sins. Anybody got this bushel full of sin from your past and you're going, God, how do I deal with that? You know it's forgiven, but you know what? You're just wondering, God, what do you do with that? I don't even know how to uncover the deepest truth of this passage, but to say to you how much it matters to God that you lovingly go after someone who is destroying themselves. That's critical to God. Be abnormally loving. Care deeply. There was a little girl that I met years ago, and I've always kept this. It was one of those times where you go to a grade school and have lunch with somebody that you've never met before, but she knows you're a leader in the community, so she invites you in, and this little girl invited me to come to lunch. And so I'm at a grade school lunch table. I could barely fit, you know, and the food was worse than I remembered it. But it's probably really good here, I'm not sure. But this little girl, I wrote down what she said to me when I sat down at the table. This little girl kept staring at me, like so glad I was there. Here's what she said. The first thing she said to me, didn't even tell me her name first. My mom is in prison and my dad is dead. Very first words from this little 9-year-old girl. I mean, how do you go on with that conversation? And we had lunch together, and then she invited me back for a character role model, and she wrote this citizenship thing and said things about me that are so nice they're not even true. I wish they were. Scale tall buildings, those kind of things. This little girl, I went back and just said to our congregation, hey, I met this little girl, and she's got a twin sister, and they're bouncing around different foster care homes. And praise God for those of you who take in foster kids. God bless you guys. Incredible, incredible ministry. But you know, they're going from place to place, and they just want a mom and a dad. And this couple came up and said, you know what? I know those girls. I work in that school. And today, and it's been several years, but today they're both adopted into that family with this mom and dad who love them. They now have a brother, also a brother who's a son to these folks. And you would never know that they weren't the biological daughters of this couple. They just are part of the family. And I want you to know, adoption is so beautiful. I want to be a place of life like that. But I think of that, the reason I say that is because that's really abnormal. It's really abnormal to say, you know, they actually had to sell their house and build a bigger house to have these girls with them. They were willing to up their mortgage even a little bit because they said, that's what God wants from us. We're going to be obedient to that. And these two girls know Christ today. They're following him. They're loved. And their first words out of their mouth is not, you know what, my mom's in prison. That's their history. That's where they've been. But that's not who they are. And I think about that, and we better consider the next generation. And as our worship team comes up, and we're going to close here. As our worship team comes up, I want you to think about this. Considering the next generation, they built an altar there in Joshua 22 so their next generation would be protected. And we as a church family need to recognize that. Look at verses 26 to 28 of Joshua 22. Therefore, we said, let us build an altar, not for burnt offering, not for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you and between our generations after us, that we do perform the service of the Lord in the presence with our burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings. So your children will not say to our children in time to come, you have no portion in the Lord. Do you realize that there has been a study done? And I don't know where all these studies come from, but I love reading them. There's been a study done that no human being can walk a straight line over a long period of time. Did you know that? If you want to get to that destination over there and you know where you want to go and you just kind of start walking, you're going to veer to the right or veer to the left. There is no way. There's never been a human being who can walk a long distance and get to the spot they want to get to. And the only way you can go from here to there and walk a straight line is to have something guiding you and something leading you. You're going to veer left or you're going to veer right unless you keep your eyes on that which is in front of you. And for a believer in Jesus Christ, it's got to be Christ. It's got to be his cross. It has to be. And if our eyes are off of that, boy, studies show that we go to the right, we go to the left. But if you keep that destination in your eyesight, in your thoughts. Another study I read is that the average Christian thinks about God 9 seconds a day. 9 seconds. Now, some of you are going, I'm above average. 12, 13 seconds, I'm way above average. But I want you to consider why that is. It's because we're so busy. We have no margin. Everything is just packed in so tightly. And we get into our day and we start to drive or we start to be busy with our stuff and all that is consuming us. And then we forget that it's really about eternity. We just forget. It's off of our minds. And we think about the here and now for almost all of our waking hours. And I'm telling you, you've got to keep your eyes fixed on Christ if you want to make it to a destination in your life where you're honoring him with your life and dealing with the difficulties and disunity that come in our relationships.
Well, that's it for this week. Thank you for listening to the Trinity Church Podcast. If you have any questions about Trinity or want to know more information about us, make sure you check us out on our website at www.trinityefc.net.